Evening, Church. My name is Mitch and I have the pleasure of reading the Bible for us this evening. So tonight's reading comes from Exodus 40, 1 to 33. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Set up the tabernacle, the tent of meeting, on the first day of the first month. Place the Ark of the Covenant law in it and shield the Ark with the curtain. Bring up the table and set out what belongs on it. Then bring in the lampstand and set up its lamps. Place the gold altar of incense in front of the Ark of the Covenant law and put the curtain at the entrance to the tabernacle. Place the altar of burnt offering in front of the entrance to the tabernacle, the tent of meeting. Place a basin between the tent of meeting and the altar and put water in it. Set up the courtyard around it and put the curtain at the entrance of the courtyard. Take the anointing oil and anoint the tabernacle and everything in it. Consecrate it and all its furnishings, and it will be holy. Then anoint the altar of burnt offering and all its utensils. Consecrate the altar, and it will be most holy. Anoint the basin and its stand and consecrate them. Bring Aaron and his sons to the entrance to the tent of meeting and wash them with water. Then dress Aaron in sacred garments. Anoint him and consecrate him so that he may serve me as priest. Bring his sons and dress them in tunics. Anoint them just as you anointed their father, so that they may serve me as priests, and will continue throughout the and their anointing will be to a priesthood and will continue throughout out their generations." Moses did everything just as the Lord commanded him. So the tabernacle was set up on the first day of the first month in the second year. When Moses set up the tabernacle, he put the bases in place, erected the frames, inserted the crossbars, and set up the posts. Then he spread the tent over the tabernacle and put the covering over the tent, as the Lord commanded him. He took the tablets of the covenant law and placed them in the ark, attached the poles to the ark, and put the atonement cover over it. Then he brought the ark into the tabernacle and hung the shielding curtain and shielded the ark of the covenant law, as the Lord commanded him. Moses placed the table in the tent of meeting on the north side of the tabernacle outside the curtain and set out the bread on it before the Lord, as the Lord commanded him. He placed the lampstand in the tent of the meeting opposite the table on the south side of the tabernacle and set up the lamps before the Lord, as the Lord commanded him. Moses placed the gold altar in the tent of meeting in front of the curtain and burnt fragrant incense on it, as the Lord commanded him. Then he put up the curtain at the entrance of the tabernacle. He set the altar of burnt offering near the entrance of the tabernacle, the tent of meeting, and offered on it burnt offerings and grain offerings, as the Lord commanded him. He placed the basin between the tent of meeting and the altar and put water in it for washing. And Moses and Aaron and his sons used it to wash their hands and feet. They washed whenever they entered the tent of meeting or approached the altar, as the Lord commanded Moses. Then Moses set up the courtyard around the tabernacle and altar and put up the curtain at the entrance of the courtyard. And so Moses finished the work. This is the word of the Lord.
I think there's two types of people when it comes to camping. There's those who love it and those who can't think of anything worse. My wife's the second one. She does not like the idea of camping at all. I'm not a camper, but I aspire to be one. And my son's keen to go camping, and so I'm really keen to get into it. I'm also keen to redeem my last camping experience, where we were hiking all day and it was night and we were trying to find a place to camp, and so we set up tent and started raining, and it turned out that we'd camped in a dry riverbed which filled up with water. So anyway, I'm keen to give it a go again and try and redeem that experience. In the time of Exodus that we just heard read, everyone was camping. You know, there were no tiny homes or apartments or camper vans. They're all camping. They've been rescued from Egypt, the Israelites, rescued from slavery in Egypt. They're on their way to the Promised Land, and they're all camping. It's not a novelty. It's not something they're doing on holidays. That's just home. They're all in tents. And then God asks for something pretty strange. God says, "Give me a tent too. Give me a tent too." And it's called the tabernacle. Have a look on the screen. Exodus 25, this is when God first talks about this tent, the tabernacle. He says this, "Then have them make a sanctuary for me, and I will dwell among them. Make this tabernacle and all its furnishings exactly like the pattern I will show you." You see there that this tent is talked about as a sanctuary. In other words, it's holy, it's special, it's not any normal tent. It's talked about as a dwelling place for God. It's where God's going to live. I mean, God isn't contained by a tent, of course. God is everywhere. But this tent, this tabernacle, is the special place God will make his presence known to the Israelites. In our passage we just heard read in verse 1 of Exodus 40, this tent is called the tent of meeting. In other words, it's the place God is going to meet with his people. Wow. Now, in the book of Exodus, pretty much from chapter 25 all the way through to chapter 40, most of it is about this tent, the tabernacle. And I don't know about you, let's just be honest. When you heard read that Exodus 40 before, or if you've ever tried to read through Exodus, it can feel a little bit boring. It can feel a little bit tedious, repetitive. Chapters 26 to 31, five or six chapters, all about how to build the tabernacle. And as someone who gets overwhelmed reading IKEA instructions, it's detailed. And then at chapter 35 through to 40 is all the building of the tabernacle. So it's pretty much 12 or 13 chapters all about this tent. And you're kind of thinking, all right, God, we've had this great book of Exodus. We've had the burning bush. We've had the plagues. We've had the parting of the Red Sea. We've had God appearing with thunder and lightning. We've had manna from heaven. And this is how you choose to end this book? With 12 chapters about a tent? I mean, talk about an anticlimax. But actually, this tabernacle, this tent, it's not some random, boring afterthought to the book of Exodus. You know, the boring stuff tacked on the end. It's actually what the book of Exodus has been building to the whole time. And so what I hope to do tonight, you'll be thankful to know we're not going to look at all 12 or 13 chapters. I'm going to try and give you a bit of an overview with the hope that you are less intimidated by this part of the Bible. I've got 3 points for us today about this tabernacle, this tent. Firstly, it's what it was. Secondly, why it matters. And thirdly, what it points to. What it was, why it matters, what it points to. Let's look at the first point. What is, or what was, this tabernacle? I've got a picture on the screen. This is what the tabernacle looked like. And you can see there is a big section, an outdoor section, the courtyard. Then you've got the tabernacle itself, that tent. And you can't see there, but inside the tent, there's another section called the Most Holy Place. And the tabernacle, it's a bit like a nuclear reactor. You know, with a nuclear reactor, the closer you get to the nuclear core, the more radiation there is, and the more protective gear you need, and less people are able to get to the core. That's like the tabernacle. The outside is made of still pretty nice material, but as you move closer into the center, and as you get to the Holy of Holies, the furnishing becomes more incredible and fancy, and less people can get there because you're getting closer and closer to where God dwelt. I've got a diagram on the screen. Have a look at this. This gives you a bit of an idea about the tabernacle, and I'll try and summarize the 12 chapters. And you can see that big red square, rectangle, that's the courtyard. That's the courtyard. There's detailed instructions about what this should look like. Big walls all along the side, so you couldn't peep in. And that courtyard is about the length of an Olympic swimming pool. It's pretty big. In the courtyard there, you can see an altar. It's where animals would be sacrificed as an atonement for sin. We're going to look at that next week. And then you get to the tabernacle itself, that section on the left there. And the tabernacle, this giant tent, it's big. It's 23 by 46 meters. That's pretty big, 23 by 46 meters. It's a series of curtains and frames. The curtains are made of fine linen and colored yarn. On the outside of the curtains are these things called the cherubim, which are like God's angel bodyguards, pretty much. They're like God's angel bodyguards. They're not there to protect God, because God doesn't need protecting. They're there to protect people from God. They're there. They're the bouncers at the front door saying, keep out, keep out. And the tent, the frames are made with acacia wood. The crossbars are made with gold. This is a fancy tent. Inside that tent, you walk in, and you've got the golden lampstand. It's not an IKEA lamp. This is handcrafted, made of gold. And it probably symbolized that God is light, that God is life. There's also there an altar of incense, which is pretty much just to mask the smell, because all of those dead animals that were being sacrificed would have smelled quite a lot. So it's basically just a glorified air freshener there in the courtyard, in the foyer of the tabernacle. And also there in the tabernacle is a table, about the size of a desk, made of gold. And on that table are 12 pieces of bread. Each bread symbolizes one of the 12 tribes of Israel. And that's God showing that he is a God who wants fellowship with his people over a meal. When we take communion today, the Lord's Supper, we're remembering that God wants fellowship with us. And the bread also symbolizes that God provides all that we need. Think of Jesus who says that he is the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry again. Well, then you walk further into the tabernacle and you pass another set of curtains and you enter the Holy of Holies. And inside the Holy of Holies is the Ark of the Covenant. This is a box made of gold, and it is on this ark that God dwelt. This ark was the place where the holy God would meet with his people. This ark was the contact point between heaven and earth. The ark had two poles on it, because this whole thing was meant to be portable, by the way. So God would always be with the Israelites wherever they went. But if anyone touched the ark, they'd die, because God is so incredible. And so there were poles that people would carry the ark with. And inside that ark are the Ten Commandments, reminding them that God has made promises to them. And on top of the ark is what is called the atonement cover. It's where blood would be shed, the blood of animals, to deal with the sins of the people. And of course, it reminds us that Jesus' blood was shed for us at the cross so that we are forgiven. It's the Ark of the Covenant. It's detailed. 12, 13 chapters. And it's built exactly like God commanded. That keeps coming up in Exodus 40. Exactly as the Lord commanded Moses. To give you a bit of a more visual idea about what this looked like, I've got a short video that we're going to watch. Let's look at the screens. Well, that's what it was. Now let's move to our second point. Why does it matter? Why does it matter? One of the most incredible things about God, and if you're new to church or new to God here tonight, one of the most incredible things is that God wants to be in a relationship with people. He's not some unknowable, distant God. He's a God that wants to know you. In fact, you were made for relationship with God. You were made to experience His glory, to experience His perfect love, to know the peace of Him alone. How incredible is that, that God wants to know you? Friends, that's what the tabernacle was all about. See, God had saved these people from Egypt. He'd rescued them from slavery. You think about it, He could have just said, "All right, there you go, Israelites, I've rescued you from Egypt. Off you go, on your way. Nice knowing you. Have a good life." He could have done that. But He didn't, because He had saved them from slavery and for relationship. That's why He'd rescued them. And so the tabernacle, it's not this afterthought in the story of Exodus. It's the whole point. They have been rescued, and now God has given the tabernacle so that He could be with them. It's Him saying to them, "I want a relationship with you. I want to make my home among you." That's why the tabernacle is so fancy. That's why it is so glorious and impressive. Because this is the meeting place between humans and God. I don't know if you saw this picture that went viral earlier this year. This is from Bristol Airport. And Bristol Airport, they decided to install a prayer and worship space. And they said this new area provides customers with a private place to reflect and pray. Well, I don't know about you, but that looks more like a bus shelter to me than a holy place where people meet with God. And so that's why it got a lot of flack and did the rounds on social media. Friends, that's why the tabernacle was so fancy and doesn't look like a bus shelter. It's because this was heaven on earth. This was a piece of holy ground. This was where God would dwell, because He wants relationship. And maybe you think, okay, all right, if God wants relationship, why does He have to do it in such a weird way? Why this tent? Why all of these curtains? And well, it wasn't always this way. It wasn't always this way. At the beginning of the Bible, God actually had a perfect relationship with Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. It says in the book of Genesis that God walked amongst the garden. So Adam and Eve were enjoying perfect relationship with God. God was present there. It wasn't until Adam and Eve sinned and rebelled against God that Adam and Eve were kicked out of the Garden of Eden. And from that point on, there was a barrier between humans and God. In fact, when Adam and Eve were kicked out of the Garden of Eden, you know who were the bodyguards and outside of the garden? It was the cherubim, God's bodyguards again, saying, "Keep out, keep out." And so God, He's a God of grace. He doesn't give up on us. He wants to be in a relationship with us. He wants to know us. And yet, He's got to find a way to do it in a way that fixes this barrier between us and God and our problem of sin. Because how can a sinful people like you and I be in the presence of a perfect and holy God? And that's the tabernacle. It is God in His grace making a way for Him to dwell in the midst of His people. Now, you know what's incredible? I wish we had time to go into it, but when you read the 12 chapters about the tabernacle, there's Garden of Eden imagery all throughout. All throughout it, there's this imagery of the Garden of Eden. We've already talked about the cherubim, the angels there, just like in the Garden of Eden. The lampstand. The lampstand is described like a tree. It reminds us of the tree of life in the Garden of Eden. In other words, this tabernacle was God bringing the people back to what Eden was. Bringing the people back to what was lost at the Garden of Eden. Friends, that's how we look at the tabernacle. This is God in his relentless pursuit to be with us, to be with his people. He is a God of relationship. So we've seen what the tabernacle was. We've seen why it matters. And lastly, the last point, what does it point to? What does it point to? I know I said that I aspire to be a camper, but I'm only talking short term. I could camp for a few days, that'd be fine, but anything longer than that, I'm going to want a more permanent structure, something with proper walls and, you know, insulation. And it's the same with God. With this tabernacle, it really was just phase one of his building project. It's just phase one. If you know the story of the Bible, eventually the tabernacle was replaced by a temple. Exactly the same concept, but just a more permanent thing. But the Israelites continued to rebel against God, and they brought in pagan gods into the temple and defiled it. And prophets like Jeremiah got up and said, "What are you doing? Repent! Stop defiling the temple." And the Israelites didn't listen. So the temple was destroyed. The Israelites grieved. How are we going to be in the presence of God without the temple? How are we going to atone for our sins? And the Old Testament ends with a promise that one day God would dwell with his people forever. See, the tabernacle, it was just phase one. It was pointing to something way better to come. Here's four things the tabernacle points to for you and I this evening. And the first one is the most important, is Jesus Christ. Because in John chapter 1, verse 14, it says this about Jesus. "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us." You know what that says literally? Literally it says, the Word became flesh and tabernacled among us. Tabernacled among us. That is the literal meaning. That God became a human and tabernacled with us, dwelt with us. It means today, if you want to know God, you don't need a tabernacle. You need Jesus. If you want to be in a relationship with God, go to Jesus. He is the place where heaven touches earth. And that verse there says, if you see Jesus, you've seen God's glory. In John chapter 2, Jesus says, "Destroy this temple and I'll raise it again in 3 days." Now, he wasn't talking about a physical temple. He was talking about himself. And everyone knew that he was calling himself the temple. That's why people wanted to kill him. He was saying that thing in the Old Testament, the tabernacle, the temple where God dwelt, I'm it. Now here's why this is good news for us. Because we don't need a tabernacle, because we've got Jesus, we can have confidence that we can come before God wherever we are, whenever. We don't need a tent. We don't need a tabernacle. We've got Jesus Christ. Have a listen to Hebrews chapter 10 and just notice all the tabernacle language in it. Hebrews 10, it says, "Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain. That is his body. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. If you want to be in a relationship with God, there are no cherubim angel bodyguards blocking the way. But you don't have to go and clean up your act. It's not about religion, it's about Jesus, because he has opened the way. And we can approach God with confidence. And so we don't need a tabernacle. You can meet with God in uni or in the workplace or on the toilet or walking the dog. Every place is sacred. We can pray to him anywhere. We can know God and be in relationship with him because we've got his Holy Spirit. Praise God for Jesus. Number two, the second thing this tabernacle points to, it points to you. It points to you. Listen to what it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. It says, "Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you've received from God?" I want you to think about yourself as a little mini tabernacle, because that's what you are. You are a little tabernacle. Because if you're a Christian, you have God's Holy Spirit dwelling in you. Now, the context of 1 Corinthians 6 is the Corinthians were sinning, sexually sinning, and they weren't repenting. So Paul's going, "Hang on, Corinthians, what are you doing? Stop sinning. You're a temple. You're a tabernacle. The Spirit of God lives in you. Stop your sin." Friends, it's the same with us. We got to run from sin and flee from it, because we are more precious than the gold and silver in that tabernacle. We're temples of the Holy Spirit. The third thing the tabernacle points to, it points to the church. It points to what is happening here tonight at 5:30 Church. 1 Corinthians 3 says, "Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in your midst? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy that person. For God's temple is sacred, and you together are that temple." When we gather as a church, God is here. He's in our midst. We are the temple of God, or the tabernacle. There is a heavenly reality about what's going on when we gather. And we may look like ordinary people, and it may feel like an ordinary building, and it is. But this is more precious than the stones and the metal and the curtains and the gold that were in that tabernacle. This is even more beautiful. Because God's people are here and God is here. I wonder, when you come to church, are you expectant that God is here? Are you expectant that God's going to speak to you from the Bible? Are you expectant that you get to pray to him? Are you expectant that you get to experience God working through the other people sitting around you? Because we together are God's dwelling place. And lastly, tabernacle points to Jesus, it points to us, it points to the church. And lastly, the tabernacle points forward to the future, to the new creation. In Revelation, there is a vision of heaven, a vision of the new creation. It says this: I did not see a temple in the city, because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. In that new creation, there's no tabernacle, there's no temple, because God is there himself, and we will be with him face to face. How good that will be to enjoy a perfect relationship with God, free from sin, no more suffering, no more pain, face to face with our Savior Jesus for all eternity. Let me finish with Revelation 21 and that picture of God dwelling with his people. It says, "And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God.'" And so, God, we thank you. We thank you, God, that you love us so much, that you long to be in relationship with us. We thank you for Jesus Christ, who dealt with our sin and made a way for us to access you, to be friends with you, to experience you. Thank you for the church, that you are here, present amongst us and at work. We thank you for dwelling in us, and we pray that we would think about our identity as mini tabernacles, shining the light of your love to everyone around us. And God, we long for that day when Jesus comes back and we are with you face to face, and you make your home amongst us. Come, Lord Jesus, come, we pray. Amen.